Let's pray. Indeed, Father, show us Jesus today in your holy book, in your pages, and may his experience be written on our hearts. We thank you, Lord, in advance that we can give thanks even when it hurts. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Thank you, choristers. All right. Happy Sabbath, church. Ooh, that sounded pretty good. We'll do it one more time, though. Happy Sabbath, church. Oh, that sounded beautiful. You make a pastor's heart glad. All right, turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 17. There are four narratives, that is, true stories, plot line, characters, historical context of the life of Jesus in your Bible. We call those the four what? Oh, I got you on one. The four gospels, right? They're called four gospels. Now, what is a gospel? Well, the root for gospel, I heard that, is good news. You see, in Bible times, they didn't have all the communication ways that we have, cell phones, etc. And so they would have messengers that would run with messages from one village to another. And the village people got to where they could know whether the news was good or bad in the way in which the messenger was running. If his gait was slow and labored, like he didn't want to bring this message, they were pretty sure the messenger was not excited to bring the news that he had. But if that messenger was just burning up the grass beneath him, they knew that he was bringing gospel or good news. So today we look at the good news through the eyes of Luke, who in the end of Colossians, he is called the beloved physician. We don't know a whole lot about Luke other than he wrote Luke and then he wrote Acts, which those are two really long books, right? Basically, about one third of your New Testament was written by Luke. So let's look at his first volume, and that is Luke, after his name, chapter 17. Luke, chapter 17. You're probably already there. And I have the King James rendering this morning. All right, we look at Luke chapter 17, verse 11. It says this, and it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were what? Lepers, which stood afar off. And of course, that makes sense. They would stand afar off. They had to. They were unclean, unclean, unclean. They had to say that anywhere they were, anytime they were anywhere near any people. So 10 lepers standing afar off from Jesus. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Master, the one who is the owner, the one who has authority, heal us, they were actually saying. Now, apparently, leprosy would affect the larynx. So this was probably a raspy, you know, help us, you know, it really wasn't super loud. But they gave it all they had and said, you are the owner, you're the authority, you can help us, Lord. And Jesus' answer is very interesting. They say, Master, have mercy on us. And Jesus says this, when he saw them, he said unto them, go, show yourself to the priests. Now that's an interesting answer. He didn't say, you're healed. He didn't say, you will be healed, although that was true. He said what? Go, show yourself to the priests. Jesus cared about the salvation of the priests, amen? Just as he did the salvation of these 10. And so he said, go show yourself to the priests. And they're probably thinking, that's the last person I want to go show myself to. Because what would the priests say when the lepers came? Unclean, 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 right? Because they were. And so, by faith, they did this, amen? By faith, they went out, and as they went out, notice the verse. It came to pass that as they went out, they were cleansed. So by faith, they went out, right? Just like in the Old Testament, they had to step into the water, the Israelites. Think about Jehoshaphat, right? These armies around him, this is 2 Chronicles 20, if you don't know the story. The armies were far too large for him to conquer. So he sends out what? He sends out singers of all things. And as soon as they began to sing, the victory was theirs. Amen? And so here too, as soon as they went out, the healing began. Sometimes we need to step into the water. Amen? We need to step out in faith. That's exactly what these 10 lepers did. And so it came to pass that as they went out, they were cleansed. This is katarizo, where we get the word cauterize. Luke was a physician, so this was a medical term. You know those in medical, what this means. It's to burn in order to seal off blood vessels, to stop bleeding, sometimes even to kill certain types of cancers. And so they were cleansed. And so all of them are together in this experience. Everybody's doing the same thing until verse 15. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice gave glory to God. Now he could use his voice. Amen. He was healed. And oh, the first words coming out of his mouth were praise to God. Amen. Loud praise. Megaphone is basically what the Greek says, with a loud voice. And not only did he use this loud voice and glorify God, verse 16, he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a what? A Samaritan. So think about this. You're all lepers. You're excluded from the camp. You have to be outside. And so they probably hung together, right? They had little groups. But this group was kind of interesting because 9 of them were Jews, but one of them was a Samaritan. They didn't care. They were all exiles. They had to do something together, right? But the only one that came back that said thanks was a Samaritan. This was sort of a message to the Jews of his day. Amen? No doubt. But a message for us is, are we the one? Are we that one that would give thanks? We're going to talk about giving thanks when it hurts. Here, everybody should have given thanks, right? I mean, there's nothing hurting here. I mean, they were just all cleansed. Verse 17, Jesus answered and said, wait, weren't there 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? I have so much more to give, Jesus says. Where are the 9? There are not found that returned to give glory to God save this stranger or foreigner, Jesus says. What a rebuke to the Jews of that day, but what a blessing to the man who turned and gave thanks to God. And he said unto him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you whole. Now, this word made whole here is sozo, disozo. So he was healed. He was spiritually healed. Now, he was the one that got salvation. All the others got healing from leprosy. But this man got Jesus. Amen? He had so much more to offer. Jesus had so much more to offer to the nine. But only one came and received what Jesus had. 10 healed, but one was saved. And so giving thanks is our subject today. Look with me back to Psalm 103 as we continue. You might think the psalmist just lived on a cloud, reading his hymns of praise. Probably nothing went wrong in his life, right? Nope. Who was one of the main psalmists that we know? David. Was his life always on the mountaintop? Absolutely not. In fact, it wasn't when he wrote Psalms 103, and we're going to look at that in more detail. But it starts with, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. That's how we give thanks, even when it hurts. Amen? Don't forget all God's benefits. There may be things going wrong in your life, in your family. You may have lost a loved one. Whatever it is, God is right by your side. Amen? Do not forget all his benefits. There's so many things to praise God for, no matter what our situation is. Who forgives all our iniquities and heals all our diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses and his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us after our own sins. Praise the Lord for that. Nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. Indeed, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And then verse 13, like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. Now, few really understand the depth of meaning in this verse, because this is right after something had happened in David's life that wasn't a good thing by any means. It was actually a protracted experience that he had gone through. But here is not a father's love for a good child. Here we are provided with a striking example of fatherly pity for a disobedient and hateful son. David's son, do you remember his name? Absalom. Absalom. Absalom was a wayward son. The fact is, he was thoroughly selfish. There is no evidence to show that he had any real love for anyone or anything except me, himself. Yet his father loved him. When Absalom killed his brother Amnon and fled, David longed to go forth to Absalom. The soul of David was consumed with a longing for his son. Finally, Absalom was recalled from exile and received the kiss of forgiveness and lived again in the presence of his father. Surely Absalom could ask no more than this. But it was then that the hatefulness of his disposition began to really show itself. This is in 2 Samuel 15 and onward. We're not going to turn there. Just let me tell you the story. Now it came about after this that Absalom provided for himself a chariot and horses and 50 men to go ahead of him. And Absalom used to rise up early and stand beside the road to the gate. When any man had a lawsuit was come before the king for judgment, Absalom would call out to him and say, "What city are you from?" The other man would respond, "Your servant is from one of the tribes of Israel." Then Absalom would say to him, "See, your claims are good and right, but you have no one to listen to you on the part of the king." Now, what was Absalom doing here? He was trying to force his way into being the king, into being in his father David's spot. Now, when you are trying to force your way into a place that's not yours, or trying to force someone else into a place, whether it's a king or otherwise, you can know that you're not being led by the Spirit of God. Absalom would say, "Oh, I wish someone would appoint me as a judge in the land. Then every man who has a lawsuit or a judgment could come unto me, and I would give him justice." So whenever anyone would prostrate themselves before him, Absalom would put out his hand and take the person and kiss them. Absalom dealt in this treacherous way with all of Israel as they came to the king, David, for judgment. Absalom would intercept them, so to speak. So Absalom stole the hearts of the people of Israel. That's 2 Samuel 15, 1 through 5. David was a good and just king. He ruled in the fear of God, but Absalom would not give him an opportunity to deal with the grievances of his people. He would stop them before they could make their case known to his father, the king. Then by his wicked lies, he would steal away their hearts from the king and fix them upon himself. After Absalom had continued this course until he felt sure the people would follow him instead of the king, he came to his father with a lying pretense of wishing to pay a vow to God and secure a leave to go to Hebron. It was there that he consummated his rebellion against his father. He sent spies all through the tribes of Israel, saying, "As soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, 'Absalom is king in Hebron.'" And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. It was a coup, friends, of his own father. And this is what Psalms 103 says, "As a father pities his son." I go on, and after this, now the aged king had to flee for his life from the face of his own son. With a few who still clung to him, he left the city on foot. In David's palace in Jerusalem, Absalom plotted to take away his father's life. One of the wisest counselors of that age, Ahithophel, in this case, he also turned out to be one of the most wicked, unfortunately. Ahithophel realized that now was the time for decided action and the time for striking an immediate blow. With the reconciliation now beyond hope, Ahithophel said to Absalom, "Let me choose 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue King David tonight. I will come again unto him while he is weary and exhausted," an old man now he was, "and startle him, so that all the people that are with him will flee. Then I will strike down the king alone, and I will bring all the people back to you." And then this next line, ugh. "And so the plan pleased Absalom and all the elders." Now remember, this is the context of this psalm we just read where David is praising God. God defeated the council of Ahithophel. Absalom raised a great army and went out to take the life of his father who had never showed him anything but love. So much for Absalom. How did the king still feel towards his rebellious son? Could he still give thanks when it hurt? Listen to him as he stands at the gate as the people go out to meet the army of Absalom. says this, I quote, "But the king commanded Joab, Abishai, and Ittai, saying, 'Deal gently with the young man Absalom for my sake.' And all the people heard when the king commanded, and all the commanders regarded Absalom. Not a thought of revenge entered the king's heart. Only love for his wicked son was there. In spite of the king's request, Absalom was slain. As the messengers came with the news, the king just kept asking, 'Is it well? Is it well with Absalom?' Very tenderly and delicately was the news broken to David. Then the king trembled or was shaken and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. 'Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom. If only I had died instead of you, Absalom, my son, my son.' And the king covered his face, and the king cried with a loud voice, 'Oh, my son Absalom, oh, Absalom, my son, my son.'" Friends, David knew how to give thanks even when it hurt. Amen. He showed love and nothing but love. He would have given his life instead of Absalom. Well, there is one that gave his life instead of us. Amen. Aren't you glad for that today? Jesus Christ was his name. Let's go to another example. In your Old Testament, let's go to Habakkuk or Habakkuk, depending on your pronunciation. And so maybe start at Malachi and go back three or four books. Habakkuk was likely a contemporary of Jeremiah. And so he's looking forward to what was coming, which he knew was the Babylonian destruction of Jerusalem and the captivity of God's people. And it was a trying time, of course. This was not a happy time. In fact, Habakkuk is an interesting book because it's really kind of him going back and forth, sort of questioning God. And God is so kind and patient to answer his questions, as he is with ours. Amen? When things happen in our lives, it's not wrong to go to our knees, I don't think, and just say, "God, why is this happening?" You know? And God will show you. Amen? God will show you, and God will give you the grace. God will give you the strength to say thanks even when it hurts, even when situations aren't going that well. We're looking at the end of the book of Habakkuk now, verse 17 and onward. And so in the midst of anticipating future judgment, he also anticipated future triumph and bright hope that awaits those who focus their lives on God and believe in his word. Let's look at it, verse 17. You can see it's a bit of a bleak picture as it starts. "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall there be fruit in the vines. The labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stall." This is famine time, right? This is disaster for a farmer. I mean, everything is going wrong. I mean, usually, okay, so the olive trees aren't doing good this year, but at least the grapes are, right? I mean, not this case. Everything is going wrong. And then look at verse 18. This is the faith of Habakkuk. "Yet, even in spite of everything going wrong, I'm going to give thanks. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet or like deer's feet, and he will make me to walk upon the high places." Is that faith, my friends? Habakkuk knew how to say thanks even when it hurt. Amen? I don't know what might be hurting you today, but take an example from Habakkuk. Amen? By faith, say, "You know what, God? I choose to trust you through it all. I know you're going to get me. I know you're going to get us through this situation. Amen? Well, I've got a story for you now. It's a true story of a young man. He was a high school senior at the time. You may have heard this story. I got it from Lee Vendon. And it's about a young man named Travis Allen. Had his whole life ahead of him. He's a high school or an academy senior. Loved to ride BMX and skateboards. That was his big hobby. Typical for his age. Not so typical was his harp playing. They said he played the harp like an angel, but one day his life would be radically changed. He hadn't been feeling well, and his parents decided to get some tests done. When the news came back, it was devastating. Children's leukemia, very rare for an 18-year-old. He was told he may have 2 weeks to live unless he began treatment, and even no promises with that. So off to the hospital he went. Treatments began. There were sustained periods of time when Travis experienced a 9 out of 10 on the pain scale. He asked if he might be anointed, and his pastor and elders agreed. The anointing was performed, and Travis continued to get worse, unfortunately. In these trying times, he began to think of himself, why me? Why me, Lord? I mean, I'm not that bad a kid. I mean, why is this happening to me? Have you ever thought that way, friends? That's what he was thinking. Why me? Not that he wished his condition on anyone else, but he had his whole life ahead of him. And he wasn't a bad kid in his mind. But then one day his attitude began to change. He read a statement, a very interesting statement, from a book called The Desire of Ages, one of the greatest books ever written on the life of Christ. It says this: God never leads his children otherwise than they would choose to be led if they could see the end from the beginning and discern the glory of the purpose which they are fulfilling as co-workers with him. Not Enoch, who was translated to heaven, not Elijah, who ascended in a chariot of fire, was greater or more honored than John the Baptist, who perished alone in a dungeon. Unto you it is given on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Philippians 1:29. And of all the gifts that heaven can bestow upon men, fellowship with Christ in his sufferings is the most weighty trust and the highest honor. Suffering the highest honor? This gave Travis a cause for pause. The more he thought about it, though, he began to think and he began to say, why not me? Why not me? If somebody's got to do it, why can't it be me? I want to glorify God in this way. You know, if I am healed, fine. If I'm not, if this will bring glory to him, why not me? Not long after this, he asked his pastor for a second anointing. The pastor knew his condition and was willing to do it, but he didn't really want to get his hopes up, Travis's hopes up. But as he talked with Travis, the young man said, oh, I know, Pastor Lee. Anointing wasn't really so much for me to keep from dying. Jesus and I have got that all settled. It was more to be a session of praise for the peace that I have found in him. Travis knew how to give thanks even when it hurt. In his days in the hospital, Travis became quite a witness for Jesus. Doctors, nurses, all other patients all knew that this young man was dying, but they also knew he had a deep and abiding relationship with his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. On a few occasions, he'd be heard talking to his classmates when they would come and visit. One of his close friends, Chris, he told him this. He said, I want you to do something. Anything you want, Travis, Chris said. I want you to promise that you'll meet me in heaven. I just want to hang out with you there. With a choked up voice and tears in his eyes, Chris said, you got it. Amazingly, Travis had a rebound for a while. was able to go home one last time. He wasn't there for more than a few hours when he told his parents, you know, I think I need to go back to the hospital. I'm not feeling well. So they got in the car, headed that way. As they were driving, Travis said to his parents, Mom, Dad, I love you. And I think I'm going to die soon, but I want you to know that I know whom I have believed and am persuaded he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. Well, they didn't make it far, unfortunately. Travis said, I've got to go to the bathroom. He actually had internal bleeding. And so the first thing they could find, quickest thing they could find, was a Denny's. They pulled in. At this point, his parents had to support him on either side to help him get into the restaurant. When he got to the bathroom, of course, his mom waited outside while Travis and Dad went in. It was a very small bathroom with only two stalls. And the whole bathroom was empty. After Travis and Dad got him seated there, they realized the reason Travis felt he had to go to the bathroom was because of the internal bleeding. As his dad got him situated, he noticed in the next stall over, now they didn't hear anybody come in, was these shiny silk trousers and these shiny shoes. The man seemed to have already finished using the bathroom, and from the position of his feet, from the other stall, he said, Travis, you're going to be okay. Travis, in agony, said to his dad and to the man, but I'm dying. The voice said once again, Travis, you're going to be fine. I am here with you. Well, Dad realized they're not going to make it to the hospital, so he called in his wife into the bathroom and called 911. The paramedics came and put Travis on a stretcher, brought him out, and as they did, the mysterious man leaned over, true story, the stretcher and looked right into his face and said, I am here with you. It's going to be fine. That was likely the last memory that Travis had as he died along the way to the hospital. As to the man in the silk pants, no one in Denny's ever saw him. The paramedics did see him. They even wrote it up in their report, but they never saw his face. This young man, this young student, did not let his circumstances, please don't miss this, did not let his circumstances get in the way of his faith in his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Come on and say amen. He could say thanks even when it hurt. I know some of you have gone through situations. Some of you are in the middle of your situation. Some of you, your situation hasn't come yet. But Isaiah 43 says, I think I mentioned it last week, it doesn't say, if you go through the waters, I will be with you. No, it says, when. Meaning you will, or you have. So be of good courage, friends. Be of good strength. Christ will be with you. It is possible to, even when it hurts, to say thanks. Think of Paul and Silas in that prison cell. They'd been beaten. They are now chained. And what are they doing? Singing. They're singing. Are you kidding? They're saying thanks even though it literally hurt. I mentioned Jehoshaphat. I think of Paul also as he wrote the book of Philippians. He said, rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. He's probably standing in this deep of, I'll just call it sludge, for lack of a better term. In that Roman prison, he says, rejoice. And of course, maybe the greatest rejoicer in the midst of trial, our sweet Jesus himself, right? Hebrews 12, after the whole list of those that died in faith, right? The faithful. He says, for the joy that was set before me, I endured the cross, despising the shame. He did it for joy, friends. He could catch the shout of the redeemed. He saw you, and he said, it's worth it. It's worth it. And he gave thanks. We're going to sing our closing song, but before I ask the choristers to come out, just a little history of this song. You've heard it before, but it's very fitting today. It is well with my soul. Our God has heaven and earth at his command. Do you believe that? That's the only way to give thanks, even when it hurts. And he knows just what we need. We can see only a little way before us, right? But all things are open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Above the distractions of the earth, he sits enthroned. All things are open to his divine survey. He sees way on down the road. From his great and calm eternity, he orders that which his providence sees best. Trust him, friend. Horatio G. Spafford, successful lawyer, businessman in Chicago with a lovely family, wife Anna, 5 children. However, they were not strangers to tears and tragedy. Their young son died with pneumonia in 1871, and in that same year, much of their business was lost in the great Chicago fire. Yet God, in his mercy and kindness, allowed the business to flourish once again. However, in 1873, Mrs. Stafford and her 4 daughters boarded a French ocean liner for a trip across the Atlantic to Europe with 308 other passengers on board. Mr. Spafford planned to join them later. He had a business issue that came up, and so he was going to join them later, boarding another ship. About 4 days into the crossing of the Atlantic, the French vessel collided with a powerful iron-hulled Scottish ship, the Loch Earn. Suddenly, all those on board were in grave danger. Anna hurriedly brought her 4 children to the deck. She knelt down with her children, Margaret, Lee, Bessie, and Tanetta, and prayed that God would spare them if it would be his will, or to make them willing to endure whatever awaited them. Within approximately 12 minutes, the ship that the Stafford family was on slipped beneath the waters, the dark waters of the Atlantic. A sailor rowing a small boat over the spot where the ship went down spotted a woman floating on a piece of the wreckage. It was Anna, still alive. He pulled her into the boat, and they were picked up by another larger vessel, which 9 days later landed them in Cardiff, Wales. From there, she wired her husband a message, which began, "Saved alone." Mr. Stafford hurriedly booked his passage on the next available ship to join his grieving wife. With the ship about 4 days out, the captain called Spafford to his cabin and told him this is the spot. This is pretty close to the spot where his children went down. According to Bertha Spafford Vester, a daughter born after the tragedy, Spafford wrote what we're going to sing, "It Is Well," while on this journey. When peace, like a river, attends my way, when sorrows, like sea billows, roll, whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Life is sure to throw some twists and turns to us. Troubles will arise and trials soar. But remember, friends, even if all earthly support is cut off, we can say thanks, even when it hurts, and we can rejoice in the God of our salvation.
Thank you. 530, please stand as we sing, "It Is Well With My Soul."